Let's go all over the Bible this morning. Take a look at a lot of stuff. You might want to stick a finger in Ephesians 6. We'll eventually be there. Matthew 5, we'll probably start there. And we're continuing on in a second of a two-parter here this morning. We started last week with the theme of progressing under pressure, speaking about spiritual warfare. We're going to look at that again this week. We looked at it under the old covenant, under the Old Testament last week. We're going to look at it in the New Testament light this week as we wrap up this portion right here. Again, progressing. We're progressing, but not yet perfect. And we ought to be progressing in the Christian life. And there are certain things that we need to be aware of, certain things that we need to look at if we're going to progress the way the Lord wants us to while we have our time here. Before we get into that, I need to remind you, don't need to, but I'd like to remind you, to continue to pray for the Hendricks family, Jack in particular, today and on through the next few months. It's going to be a very difficult time for that gentleman, and so you lift him up and pray for him, if you will. I also have an interest in having those of you that have expressed interest in doing a little choir singing. I'd like to have you meet here at 5 o'clock next Sunday. We want to put together a couple of three selections for our Easter. And so if you have an interest in singing in the choir, 5 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, and then we'll schedule from there the next time that we'll get together on that. Okay? Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. The comments that I'm going to make today are not going to be brand new to a few of you, because there are some of you who are very much engaged, very much a part of our Wednesday evening services. There are a number of things that I'm going to talk about today that we talked about last Wednesday. I may not talk, use the same terms, but it'll be the same idea and a lot of the same scripture that we'll use today for the study that we're doing in progressing under pressure this day. So last week we looked at an Old Testament picture of what David saw when he looked at Goliath. Everybody else saw a giant, but David saw something different than that. He looked beyond the physical into the spiritual. He looked beyond what everybody else saw, and what he saw was a defeated enemy of God. When this man marched out into the valley between these two hills, that's exactly what David saw. Is there not a cause? He said, asked the question. Is there not a cause? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God? He said. And so he looked beyond the giant. He looked beyond the menace, and he saw behind that something very spiritual that was taking place. What he saw was a man that was representative of another nation that was operating outside of the covenant of God. He recognized that this man was not covered, and that he himself was covered under the covenant. That there was an alignment that was there, that he had was placed under this covenant, that he was under the umbrella of God's protection, not only under the umbrella of that protection, but also under the umbrella of God's direction. And he recognized that this giant was not. So he stood in alignment with God, and in the name of the Lord of armies, he invoked. In the name of the Lord of armies, he felled the behemoth, Goliath. This week, we're going to look from a New Testament perspective in much the same way that David saw what was behind this man, and behind the actions and behind the decisions of an army that had come against Israel. In the same way that David saw what was behind Goliath, we need to see what's behind the troubles that we face today. If we don't see clearly what it is we're up against, then we'll be up against the wrong thing and against the wrong people. And I fear that we spend a lot of time fighting against the wrong entities rather than getting things squared away the way that we should. I'm going to read several scriptures here out of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to just kind of see how they connect together a little bit. And then we're going to go over into 1 John, and I'll show you four or five pieces of scripture there. And then I want to show you what I'm talking about altogether. Matthew chapter 5, looking in verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Slide down to verse 43, if you will. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Go to the 15th chapter, if you will. 15th chapter. Look at the 17th verse. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10. That sound, my friends, is music. Best music I've heard today, right there. The shuffling of those pages of Scripture. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, made known, revealed. And the children of the devil. There's a contrast. Here's how you know one. Here's how you know the other. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. All right, here we go. The heart of love is putting others ahead of yourself. That's the very heart, the very core, the centrality of love. The mark of the world is hatred. The mark of the church is love. And folks, this is more than a Hallmark card sitting on the windowsill. When we say that the mark of the world is hatred and the mark of the church is love, that's what it's supposed to be. Okay? This is what God wants us to get. It's more than a slogan. It's more than a saying. It's more than just something boiled down to a few words. There's a lot of stuff in those few words. That the church is marked, known by its love. And the world is marked and known by its hatred. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for both of those. Now Cain, if you'll remember, Cain did not have an older brother. He was the eldest brother of all, of any that came after him. There was nobody before him. So he didn't have somebody that came before him, an older brother, to corrupt him. Yes? There wasn't a group of teenagers hanging out at his local school that were older guys that were pulling him off into things that he shouldn't have got off into. He was the eldest of all. He was the first person born after the fall. He was the first person born under the curse of sin. He proves that we don't have to learn sin. Man, he proves that right up, doesn't he? We don't have to learn it. It was already in there. It was already in him. It was in him. He didn't have to learn it. It just comes out at some point. It was in his heart. You see, rebellion is in our nature. And that's bad news. We have rebellion in our nature. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, if you go back over there, I'm not going to go and read that. You can read it on your own. It says that Abel offered a better sacrifice and that he offered that better sacrifice by faith, is what it says. What that says and what that means is a truth that we need to get a hold of today as well. And that truth is that faith is our response to God's revelation. Now that's a statement you ought to write down somewhere. Faith is a response to God's revelation. Faith is a response to what God has revealed of Himself. Now, God has revealed a lot of stuff about Himself. God has shown us a whole bunch of stuff about Him. He has peeled back the layers so that we could see who He is and that we could see what He's about and how He wants us to be about things. And so faith then is our response to who we know He is, to who He has revealed Himself to be. God shows who He is, what He's capable of, and we either believe Him, which is faith, or we do not believe Him, that's unbelief, lack of faith. And without an object, faith is useless. Get it? Without an object, your faith has nothing to hang on. It has to have an object to hang on, okay? And so God has revealed Himself to us. Our response to what He has revealed is, our response then is faith. God revealed the kind of sacrifice that was acceptable to these boys. He revealed what kind of sacrifice was acceptable. One of them, Abel, responded one way. He obeyed. He responded correctly to what God revealed. He obeyed and he was commended. The other did not respond properly. He disobeyed what was revealed to him, and in so doing, he was rejected. His sacrifice was rejected because he rebelled against God. Following me? God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's sacrifice. When you go back over into Genesis, you get to see in the account there that God saw and encouraged Cain to repent after he had improperly sacrificed. He encouraged him to repent, turn that around, and come back into alignment with himself. Encouraged him to do so. But Cain would not do so. He continued to rebel rather than to bring himself back into subjection under God. Cain, then, was angry with God. He was angry with God. That's the core of everything here. He was angry with God. He was at odds with God. And he slew his brother as a result of being angry with God. The word slew means slit. He literally slit the throat of his brother. Wonder where he had seen that. He had seen that as God had revealed to him the proper method of sacrifice. Something lost its life because of sin, you see. And so God had revealed things to these brothers. He had revealed these things. One accepted, the other rebelled. One obeyed, the other disobeyed. And as a result of being at odds with God, that then came out and manifested itself in a way in which the one brother took the life of the other. In John chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. God is the source of love. But in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, is what Paul said. In this flesh dwells no good thing. That's why it takes a new birth to pass from death unto life. It requires a new birth in order to move from the spectrum from death unto life. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we think that evil simply springs up from our own heart, and we do ugly things as a result of what springs up from our heart, is to miss the bigger picture of everything. There's a bigger picture than that, because when we look at things like that, it's again a selfish view of what we're looking at. And in that selfish view, we think we're the center of the universe, and that everything, that the sun rises and sets on us. But that's not in fact the truth. Okay? So that's a selfish view of things. We have to see the bigger picture. Hate is sourced from the devil. Love is sourced from God. Love has its source in God, and hatred has its source in the devil. Hatred comes from the devil through the heart of man. Love is to come from God through the heart of man, you see. There's a source for each of these things. That means that when we hate, or when we get angry with someone, We're in league with someone. We're in league with the devil. When we get angry and hate on people, we're in league with the devil. There's no other way around it. Because that is sourced from him. It is not sourced from God. God is the source of love. Now, let me throw something at you that I posed to the group on Wednesday night. Question. Why do you sit where you do in here? Question. Why do you go to the Sunday school class that you go to? Question. Why do you use the entrance that you use to get into the building? Some of you haven't ever even thought about that. Doesn't come up on your radar screen. Others think about those things. Because we want to sometimes avoid someone. Think about it. Do you sit where you sit because that's exactly opposite in the room of somebody that you don't want to be around? Do you sit close to an exit so you don't have to interact with people? You can just get out when things are done. Oh, you think I'm kidding. But some of you in your heart right now know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth right here. Because you hang where you're hanging because you don't want to interact with somebody that you're supposed to love. You see, this is the good side of hate. Huh? Can there be a good side of hate? But we talk to ourselves and make ourselves believe that there's a good side to hate. If I avoid these people, if I avoid these individuals, then I won't do or say something that would be untoward. I don't want to have interactions with that individual because I really don't like them. And so if I just stay away from them, then I'm okay. Good side of hate? When we're indifferent about the brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the good side of hate. When we hear about trouble, when we hear about things, when we hear about someone going through something, or whatever, and we don't care. We're indifferent to their plight. We're indifferent to what it is that they're going through. Then we can classify that also as the good side of hate. Because I guarantee you, that's not sourced in God. That is sourced from another source. When we are indifferent or when we avoid someone at the other end. Hatred shows up when we're indifferent. Hatred shows up when we look down on someone that's not as good a Christian as we are. Hatred shows up when we withhold ourselves from someone in the assembly because we look down our long, pious nose at them. That's not sourced in God. That's the acceptable side of hatred, or at least we tell ourselves that it's acceptable. Hatred becomes anger. Anger becomes murder. And all of that comes from the wicked one. None of that comes from God. None of it has its source in Him. Hatred, anger, is never something that we are to point at people. You ought to write that down too. Hatred, anger, is not to be pointed at people. It's like a loaded weapon. And that weapon is not to be pointed at people. When you pull the trigger on hate, when you pull the trigger on anger, that's murder. The Lord tells us to be angry and sin not. Does He not? He tells us to be angry and sin not. What's that mean? Hate the sin, love the sinner. In other words, We are to recognize what's behind the individual. We're to recognize what's behind the attack that has come our way. We're to recognize what's behind that is the wicked one and not that person. David recognized that Goliath was not lined up properly. He recognized that what was behind him was wicked. What was behind him was out of God. It was the wicked one. It was a spiritual battle. And in the same way, what John and Jesus and the rest of these folks in the New Testament are trying to tell us is exactly the same principle is in play. That when we see someone march out and begin to defy, then what we have to understand is that it is sourced from a spiritual source. And that if it's not love, it's not God. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual situation that is taking place there. Hateful people and angry people are at odds with God. In rebellion, if you will. Like Cain was in rebellion. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is folks being worldly. Folks being carnal. Carnal Christianity. Where they're being sourced from another source rather than being sourced from God, you see. Which results in carnality. Verse 15, the latter part. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's scary. I don't know if it's scary to you, but it could be scary to me if I really understand what it's saying there. If I just read that in a flat blank, here's a statement way, that's scary. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Did David murder? Did Moses murder? Did Paul murder? Am I going to see them again? Huh? Well, it says, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, let's make it even more personal, can we, here this morning? Because the truth is, if we have hatred, it moves to anger. When we direct that anger at another person, then we've murdered that person. And so I would go out on a limb here this morning and not think it'd be a very fragile one, but I'd go out on a limb this morning to say, I believe that there's a room full of murderers in here. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And what that's saying to us is this. Be very worried about your salvation if the direction of your life, if the majority of your life, if the way you're living out your life gives constant evidence that you are selfish and envious and jealous and hateful and angry. Better check your salvation if that's your default for everything. Because what this is talking about is the direction of your life. If the direction of your life, the main body flow of your life is in these directions, you cannot have eternal life abiding in you. You can't. You can't. We can't excuse ourselves when we have these attitudes. We can't go to the acceptable side of hatred. We can't go to the acceptable side of envy. We can't go to the acceptable side of jealousy and the acceptable side of hatred and talk ourselves into believing that this is normal and par for the course. And if that is the direction of our life, day in and day out, better be very worried about your salvation. because those are indicators of spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness is what that points to. And let me say this, if you're at odds with a bunch of Christians, if you have falling outs with a bunch of Christians that you go to church with, maybe it's not them. Huh? Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's not their attitude. Maybe it's not the way they're going about things. Maybe the problem's a little closer to home. You can't get along with anybody and they seem to be out of the norm and you're putting them over in their place and you're, you know, putting them out of your circle and all this sort of thing. Might want to do a little checkup and see where you're coming down on these issues. Now, too often we fight the wrong foe. We engage in war with the wrong enemy. We get at odds with believers when the real enemy is the devil. And he's the master at sowing discord among the brethren. Our fight is a spiritual battle. And we're under constant pressure in this battle. It is constant. It is unrelenting. It never lets up. It is there always constantly before us. This pressure that I'm talking about. This spiritual pressure that is being brought to bear. And we are called to progress towards perfection, even when we understand and find ourselves under this pressure, we're to progress. That means we constantly have to be vigilant about who our enemy is, and we have to constantly be aware that our enemy is not the people that we're in the room with. It's him. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we get to it after 2 weeks. This is why this is so important. So important because of the sourcing of things. Verse 10. Finally, we're here. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the strategy of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hello. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Have you ever wondered why when the Lord comes to receive us, that He's going to receive us in the clouds? Have you ever wondered about that? Why don't He just come down here and get us? Or why don't He just take us right on straight on through all of it? But it says that He's going to meet us in the clouds. Why is that? Because that's the devil's house. And he's going to meet us right in the heart of the enemy, in enemy's grounds. And it's going to be in his face. Hi, son, where I'm here to get my people. We're just passing through. Just thought we'd let you know. He's going to take him right into the heart of his own country. Spiritual wickedness, places in high places and all of that sort of thing. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As David called on the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts in his day, in his battle, we must call on the power of his might day by day. We don't stand in our power. Because our power cannot stand nor withstand in the evil day against spiritual power. We have to stand in His power. And He's made it available to us. He's given us provision to stand and to withstand in our day. We are as strong this morning as the power we trust in. That's faith. God's revealed how strong He is. We respond by faith, you see. And if the Lord can stand under the assaults of the wicked one, and we know He can. I have read the book. If we know that He can stand under the assaults of the wicked one, I figure that in His power, we can too. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Because that's a good place for it right there. The Christian armor is an imperative. It's an imperative for the child of God. Our enemy is a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. We unite against him, not against each other. We unite against him and not our neighbor. We love our neighbor and we lock arms together and we move forward together and we don't leave anybody laying back there behind us. We don't leave the carcasses of Christians strewn across the ages of church history. We pick each other up and we progress. We progress together in this warfare. We put on the armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth to start with. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the truth that God has revealed to us. He's shown us things that we need to know. He's shown us methods that we need to employ. He's shown us our weakness that He might be made strong. And He shows us that through the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11, He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to my word, thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Put on the belt of truth. That you might not sin against this God who has more and better for you. We suit up every day and we put on the belt of truth. Get into the word of God. Understand who He is and what He wants. And by faith we march in that, you see. We memorize the Word of God. March 31st, Memorization Sunday coming up. Why do I encourage folks to memorize the Word of God? Because the Word of God encourages us to memorize the Word of God. That's why. There's a value in it. There's a help in it. There's hope in it. There's strength in it. And we need to hide that Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, you see. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Meditate on the Word of God. You memorize it, then you meditate on this Word. You've got to put on the belt of truth, my friend. The belt of truth is an important part of this armor, and it is a daily exercise. It is something that will not bank. You have to keep at it day by day, by day, by day, by day. Keep feeding yourself that Word of God. Have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. Keep learning, keep growing, keep moving, keep stretching, keep striving to be all the Lord wants us to be. In Psalm 119, 105, He says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Listen, friend, it is direction for your life. Remember I talked about that playbook? Huh? I talked about the playbook. We all have the rule book, but we each of us have a different playbook. And the only way you get into your playbook is to get into that Word of God. You got to find out and listen to Him. Meditate on His Word. Memorize and meditate on that Word so that you know what your marching orders as you go forward. He has plays for you to run. He has methods. He has means. He has ways. He has directions for you to go in. And you'll not know them apart from the Word of God. He'll not be able to speak to you unless you get into that Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Used to have shotgun houses in West Virginia. They say that they were so thin, paper thin, that you could shoot a shotgun through the front and it'd go out the back. They said it was shot through. Shotgun houses that got shot through. That's what I think of every time I think of that verse right there. Throughly furnished unto all good works. That means that we need to be shot through with the Word of God. Shot through the front and out the back. I'm going to tell you what, we need to be shot through with the Word of God. Have it to permeate every part of our being. Put on the armor of God. How do you fight the spiritual battle? You got to get into the Word of God. You got to hang everything on the belt of truth. You got to know who God is. You got to know who you are in Him. You got to know what this is all about. Where it's headed. Who's right? Who's wrong? What source from where? What source from there? And it's only the Word of God that's going to tell us that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's an inspired book. There's one interpretation of every Scripture that's out there. There's a whole bunch of ways to apply it, but there's only one interpretation of every Scripture that is there. And the only way you're going to figure that out is to get into there and learn context, 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 context. Otherwise, somebody will lead you down a path that you don't need to go. You'll have some teacher out there somewhere that'll twist that and move you somewhere that you don't want to go to. You got to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth, you see. You see, what the belt of truth is integrity. At its core, that's what it's talking about. Integrity. Do you have integrity? Integrity is built into you by that Word of God. If you're not sure what you believe or why, if everything comes along is a difficult decision for you, it's because you've not been given the guidelines. You see, Psalm 119 also says that there is liberty inside the precepts. There's liberty inside the precepts. That means that there's liberty inside what God has designed for us to be. We have all the liberty in the world. And when we're free and we're floating around inside the precepts that God has laid out for us, we are just as free as the wind to be and to do what God has designed us to do. It's just kind of like driving down the interstate there, and all of a sudden you're driving along, you're clocking along there about 70 miles an hour. And the speed limit's 70 miles an hour. You're clocking along at 70 miles an hour. All of a sudden, it's taillights everywhere. Taillights everywhere. And it lights up like a Christmas tree in front of you. You're like, what in the world is going? Whoa, here. Huh? You drive along. Everybody starts doing, you know, like snail crawling into everything here. And people are swiveling around in their vehicles. And, well, you get up there a little bit, and somebody's run up on a cop car. And so now, instead of everybody running 70 miles an hour like they should be, because that's the speed limit, everybody's running 50 and looking around and grabbing seat belts and looking all over the place and turning the radio off and throwing their phone in the floorboard and everything. You see, if there's liberty when you run up on that, if you're doing right anyway. It's when you're doing wrong that there's no liberty. Your liberty gets taken from you then. Now it's all about what in the world, and everybody's swerving, the shoulders are full of people out there. There's liberty in the precepts. It's when you get outside the lines of all of that that you're looking back over your shoulder and you're worried about stuff. You got to put that belt of truth on and have integrity as you move forward with all of that. Second piece of armor, it says, is put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is a barrier. It is a barrier between our vitals and the world. We put on a breastplate of righteousness, which protects us from the world, the attitudes of this world. Separation is a huge issue. Separation. We're to come out from among the world. We're to be separate from them. And if we're separate from the world, then we'll have barriers that are put up between us and the world in that way. Let me also say this, that the breastplate of righteousness is not intended to be put over wounds. If there are wounds there, you don't put the breastplate of righteousness over the wound. You tend to the wound first. If you're not where you ought to be, not acting the way you ought to be acting, then you ought to repent. Clean up the problem. Heal up over the wound. Then put the breastplate of righteousness on. You don't put the breastplate over a wound. You tend to the wound, and then you put the breastplate on. You separate from those things of the world, and you move forward in purity. That's what the breastplate speaks of, purity, righteousness, consecration, sanctification, and separation from the world around us, you see. We're different. We're not to be sourced in hatred. We're not to be sourced in anger. We're to be sourced in love. We're to be different from this world that is around us. Then we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you." A warrior's shoes had cleats that kept them grounded, that allowed them to get traction on the roughest of battlefields that were out there. And friend, we must be well grounded. We have to be well grounded in this faith. What do we believe, and why do we believe that? When people get ready to ask the question, we have to have an answer. We have to have an answer. We have to have the armor on. So if we're going to stand in the evil day, we're going to have some stability. That's what those shoes speak of. We're going to have some stability to stand in the evil day. If we're going to withstand the onslaught of the enemy, then we're going to have stability in that day too. Stability comes from knowing what we believe and why we believe it in this faith. Take up the shield of faith then. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, as I've already talked about, is our response to God's revelation. Who is He? What can He do? Who is He and what can He do? The shield of faith is a shield of certainty. Get me? It is a shield of certainty that we bear. I am certain that God is able to put out every dart that is launched my way. I am certain that He can prevail. I am certain that He can do what He said He could do. I am certain that I am who He says I am in Him. I'm certain of it. And that's what that shield of faith is, a certainty. Certainty. Man, when God has said it, that settles it. It is a settled fact when He says these things. And then you take the helmet of salvation. To be saved is to be transformed. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That helmet of salvation talks about sanity. You see, salvation is sanity. It brings sanity to the insane. And if you think for a moment that the world around us is not insane, turn your news channel on for one 15-minute stretch. This world is insane. And moving towards insanity like we have never seen before. It is rushing to insanity. Makes no sense. And the insane are running the insane house. And it's all getting worse and worse and worse. And in the midst of that, God brings sanity to the Christian. And that sanity comes when we understand those precepts that he has outlined, that he is who he said he was, and that his word is final. Helmet of salvation brings sanity to the Christian. Put our eyes on the Lord. So there we have it. Progressing under pressure is seeing things the way God sees things. Everything we see in the physical realm is a result of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Remember that. I was a boxer one time in the ring. Man, he was getting it put on him. Went to his corner. His corner man came over to him. Corner man says, "You're doing great in there, champ." He says, "That bum's not hardly laying a glove on you." Fighter looked at his manager and said, "Then you better keep an eye on that ref because somebody in there is killing me." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. Our fight's what's behind that flesh and blood. We have to recognize that we become conduits, and we become conduits for either the wicked one or for the Lord. And when things come through there that are not of the Lord, then we have to be careful that we don't hate on that individual. That we don't hate on them and get angry with them. And turn against them. And hate the sinner rather than the sin that passed through there, you see. This is what we're tasked with. This is the hard stuff right here. And this doesn't happen unless we're suited up. And if we're suited up, then we can start to see things the way God sees things. We can pray intelligently. We can work intelligently. We can encourage in the proper way. And we can help like the Lord wants us to help. As bad as people may be, they're just conduits through which evil manifests itself. The mark of the church is love. Are you progressing under pressure today? Are you progressing under the pressure that we're under today? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, I close with this. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a pretty decent memory verse to remind us of what we're to be with the brethren and how that's supposed to come about. A little simple verse carries a big punch at the close of a great chapter that tells us how to progress under the pressure that we find ourselves in this life. Everybody okay? I would tell you to go out there and love some people that you can't stand, but some of your friends would not be amused if you went and hugged them after the service when you've been avoiding them for months. Work that in gradually a little bit, rather than all at once here today. All right? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, every one of us who who neglects the Word of God, whether we be a deacon or a teacher or a mama or a daddy or a teenager or a child or a preacher, every one of us that neglects the Word of God needs to repent and ask for a pardon from Thee. May we put our eyes on the book, Lord, and the book in our heart. Father, this battle that we're in is real, and it is difficult, and it is dangerous. Lord, let us be strong in You and the power of Your might. Teach us of Your love. Guide us to respond to others in kind. Let us look beyond the faults of those that are around us and see who's really stirring up trouble. Rather than looking at flesh and blood, let us see who's really stirring things up. Lord, squelch the anger that we can have for others when it arises. Let us turn that anger towards someone, turn it around towards sin and the evil that's behind it. And Lord, when we see that we've improperly directed hatred and anger, let us be quick to repent and forgive before we murder one of our very own. We have no desire to go the way of Cain. Deliver us, Lord, from selfishness, jealousy, envy, improper piousness, pettiness. Deliver us from hatred, dear Lord. Now, Father, lead us deeper into your ways as we set ourselves to dig deeper into your word. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning,